Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. 2,000 years ago, the renegade teaching of the Kabbalah was not mainstream for the Jewish people, but a religion for the upper class which consisted of the high priest, his council, and the Pharisees. This is why Jesus only fleetingly dealt with it when he encountered Kabbalists in the crowd that followed him. Pastor John also addresses how the spirit world governs the physical world in which we reside. Jesus stated that every word is recorded, and you will be judged not only by your actions, but also by your words. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide, and I'm glad to have you here today. And today we're going to be talking about the spirit world is listening. And it is a very important message in order for you to understand what's happening around you. So let's pray first. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. That Lord, I need your help today. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need everyone that is watching or listening now and later to be charged with the power of the Holy Spirit. So that, Lord, we can be used in the kingdom of God. And I thank and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. The picture that comes to me right now is of a man whose name was Amos. Amos was a prophet in Israel, and he has a very small book. And he simply said this, I was a herdsman that God called. He was herding cattle, living outside. Moving with the herds. And God spoke to him, anointed him, and made him a national prophet. I want each one of you to understand this. You might say, well, I'm insignificant. I don't have education. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm this, I'm that. When the power of God comes down upon you, he can raise you up to be the most flaming, powerful person in the United States and the world. It is not you. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All the Holy Spirit needs, he needs your body. He needs your physical brain, he needs your soul brain, and he needs your spirit. And if you yield to him, he will take it from there. But demons are giving us, it's like you have a blanket, a wet blanket laid over us. And you think, well, I'm just a housewife. I'm just a worker, I'm a businessman, I'm this, I'm retired, you know, who am I? Well, you're nobody, like Amos was. Until God said, I'm going to make you somebody. You look upon Moses. Moses started out with a death sentence on him. He was saved by his mother and sister, Pharaoh's daughter. Matter of fact, he said he was slow of speech. He ended up in a desert. He had 40 years as a prince. 40 years in the desert. 80 years old. When he came upon a burning bush. And God said, actually Jesus said, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. If something were to come up and Moses was 79 years old, and someone would have said, well, he's going to be the leader of Israel. He's going to settle the law. He's going to give us the Torah, the five books of Moses. Someone would have looked at him and says, well, he's just a shepherd, dirty, living in a tent. He's too old. I want you to understand what I'm telling you now. Don't shortchange God. God took Moses and he changed him. And forever, Moses will be known as the man God used to lead the 12 tribes of Israel to the promised land. He made them make it in, but he led them to the promised land. And then Joshua took over. We're going to start here of Jesus addressing the Kabbalah. I spoke about this before. It's old hat for most of you. But I want you to understand something. When I preach a sermon, it's laid out on different platforms. There's always new people coming in. And so when you do a message, you want to put in enough information in that message that new people can understand what I'm talking about. So Jesus addressed the Kabbalah here on page 1. And just 6 points here that we have laid out. And the first one is, that they teach, when God was doing the creation, he got confused. What a God. And part of him fell into the bottomless abyss of the earth. If this is a doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses, I wouldn't spend 2 minutes on it. If this was a doctrine of the Mormons, I wouldn't spend time on it. It was a doctrine of some other sect. But what I'm telling you is, this is the religion of the people that will put the Antichrist in. This is the religion that will be permanent in the world during the time of the Antichrist. This is going to change the world. We already have seen it change the world. Because today, good is bad and bad is good. And most people have not understood that. They simply have, we can't understand why it's evil good and good evil. Because there's a religion. The second thing is that when this part of God fell in the abyss, he became a serpent. Couldn't get up. The serpent now is in the bottom of the abyss in the earth, and he wants to get up. Third point, it is a duty of the 12 tribes of Israel to work hard to bring this guy up. Fourth, during the time of King Solomon, the act of getting the serpent out of the abyss required all people to be made good. Since this was very difficult, the leadership decided to take the low road and make everyone evil. When we had the cinema industry started in the late 1890s, early 1900, there was no Gentiles that simply developed this industry. But it was Jews from the New York area. Matter of fact, they were not Jews. They were Khazars. They were from Russia. And they were from the 13th tribe, which is a different story. But anyway, they were Khazars. And they realized this, that the cinema industry, or the movie industry, is going to be the most powerful tool in our toolbox. Because if we can make movies that project our religion, we can change lives. And eventually, after about 1920, they moved their studios to Hollywood. And if you look up all the different studios that they had to begin with, they were all owned and operated by American Jewish people. I'm not saying that Jewish people are bad. I'm just saying they got a religion. I don't agree with Mormons. I don't like their religion. But I have worked with Mormons, and I treat them like human beings. I work with Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't agree with their religion, but I don't mistreat them. The same thing with Jewish people. I try to work with them. I try to witness to them. I don't like their religion. I disagree with them. That doesn't make me anti-Semitic. It is simply this. Not everyone is a Democrat, and not everyone is a Republican. Does that make each one bad if we're this or that? No. It simply means we got different opinions. If you take time, and let's say you take a week, and study the movies that were made. First, there were silent movies. Then you had the sound, and then we got the color. We got the color movies. You will find that in the beginning, they were very nice, family-oriented, and with Christian values in many of the movies. But gradually, by the time you got into the 1930s, 1940s, and 1950s, there was a change, and it became more sexually involved. They were drinking, they were smoking, they were swearing, and until you have the movies today that are totally Kabbalistic and very destructive. Now, we had some Christians that just made this movie about the human trafficking. And we also had Jesus movies. We got other things. And so Christians are trying to get on the bandwagon. But the church, back in 1900, 1910, 1920, missed the boat. They should have simply said, hey, what an opportunity to get the gospel out with movies. But they gave it over because there was a very powerful poison that came in, the rapture. We taught this. Don't get involved in politics. Don't get involved outside. Jesus coming back. Let the devil have it. We're just going to wait for Jesus to come, and we gave everything up. In 1 Kings 11, and I'm just going to read the first 9 verses here. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, daughter of women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clave unto them, these in love, put in lust. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. These were sex slaves. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that even his wife turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that's before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his wives, strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Here's a sad story. Solomon starts out with God. He gets into the Kabbalah. And when he's old, he's standing in front of Moloch, a statue of a demon god. He takes small children, babies, and he placed them on the altar where they are fried, crying out in pain as they slowly are burned to ashes. That's King Solomon. That's how bad the Kabbalah is. When he did that, he had forgotten the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was now serving the serpent and getting that serpent up. And you know who the serpent is? That's the devil. Point number 6 of my outline. At the time of Jesus, the men who followed Kabbalah sinned as much as possible and taught people to do the same. The Kabbalists infiltrated the Pharisees, including the high priest families, and thus the Jewish leadership was contaminated with the Kabbalistic belief system up to this very day. And someday, they will rule the world. Let's turn up to Matthew chapter 12. That's the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to go to chapter 12. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 33. Jesus said this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Look at that verse now. He addressing the Kabbalah. They simply said, well, we should make it good, but it's hard, so we're going to make it evil. And then in verse number 34, O generation of vipers, snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasures bring forth evil things. I've read those verses many times. You take an average pastor today, any place, any denomination, he will say, well, I don't understand these verses. I understand why Jesus called them vipers, serpents, because the knowledge of the Kabbalah is not known in Christian churches. In Matthew 3, 7, keep your fingers here. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to look in verse number 7. And this is John the Baptist. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, snakes, who has warned you to flee for the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. In other words, he said now, bring forth some fruit. In Revelation, if you keep the fingers in Matthew 12 and go to chapter 2, that's Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 9, I believe. Okay, I'm slowly getting there. 2:9. Let me read this. I know your works, This is Jesus speaking. And tribulation and poverty. But you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Ask any pastor, any Christian in any church, what does that verse mean? And they would say to you, I don't know. In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 9, Jesus repeats himself, but to a different church. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, synagogue of Satan. You say that today and you're anti-Semitic. But Jesus said it because they were worshiping the serpent. So as a church, we need to understand the Antichrist is coming. What is a religion? It's a Kabbalah. What does it teach? That good is bad and bad is good. What do we see today in the world? That's what we see today in the world. So, Jesus addressed it. I have addressed it. Can we change it? No. Can we pray against it? Yes. Can we warn people about it? Yes. So we need to expose it. Let's talk now about the power of the spoken word. This is the better subject. I like this better. Now, seminary professors, Bible teachers in general, they simply deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. You ask them, what did Jesus say to his disciples to do? And there was this, well, he told them to heal people, cast out demons, raise the dead. And I said, that's in Matthew, that's in Luke, and so on. So he asked them a question. Are you doing that? No. I talked to a man on the phone Friday. He's from the East Coast. He just found a minister not too long ago. And he said, I am intrigued by the healing. He said, Jesus healed people. I have never seen it in my life. I said, well, it is available. It can happen to you. And I spent about an hour with him talking to him about it. And he had been in some good churches, some bad churches. And basically, that's where most Christian churches are. Can you imagine the United States Army, simply when the people are finished with basic training, and they done advanced training, and they send them to some kind of a conflict, and they give them rifles, they give them whatever they give them, and they give them absolutely no ammunition. And they say, go and meet the enemy. You got a good rifle, man. Top of the gun, top of the line. But I got no bullets. That's exactly how most churches are. They have the rifles, they got the equipment, but no bullets. And that's why we're losing so badly. How many churches today reject the existence of Lucifer and his minions? I'm on page 2, not on the outline. You go to Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, and they are told there is no devil. That's just an imagination. It never was a devil. They believe it. And the devil says, I like you. I don't want you to believe that I exist. I can hurt you more. The devil is enlightened by the teaching, and this allows him freedom to send demons into churches. And despite the carnage produced, it will be ignored by the leadership since it does not fit with their belief system on the existence of such spirit beings. You understand that? It doesn't fit their doctrine. I lost my position as a youth evangelist many years ago, back in 1970. And for about 6 months, I had a team. We went out every weekend, and people got saved. There was all kind of happenings. And I was the best evangelist they had when it comes to numbers of people coming forward. The altars were always filled. But then after I had been on an overseas meetings, and I started to pray for the sick, cast out demons, and so on, when I came back to the seminary, I got called in and was confronted by a professor that was in charge of this program. And he said, is it true, John, that you are preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, sir. Is it true, John, that you lay hands on the sick and pray for the sick? I said, yes, I do. Is it true, John, that you cast out demons? Yes, Professor, I do that. He said, do you know that that's against our doctrine? That's against Baptist doctrine. You can't do that. I said, but Professor, it's in the Bible. He said, I don't care if it's in the Bible, it's not our doctrine. It's just like a Roman Catholic Church. They have their own doctrine. He says, I demand that you right here and now renounce the Holy Spirit and say that you will never more preach about them or to lay hands on the sick. I listened to him. I looked at his face. I put my finger up and I said, do you think that you are God? I will never do that. He didn't blink. He said, very well. Get out of here. You're done. You're not a Southern Baptist. So I lost that job because I believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A Southern Baptist pastor or Fundamental Baptist pastor, if he wanted to stay in his denomination, he got a total line. He can preach salvation. You can pray for the sick, but don't expect a miracle. If it is God's will to heal this guy, do it, God. But if not, you know, forget it. So, in the book of Acts, Chapter 23. Let's turn to that. That's the book of Acts, chapter 23. And here we are, verses 6 and 8. But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, he cried out and counseled, men of brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when they so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Look at verse 8 now. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. A Baptist church is a church of Sadducees. They do believe in the resurrection, salvation, but they don't believe in angels. They belong in the spirit world. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And they are powerless. You don't have the power. So, Jesus stated, I'm back in my outline now, that every spoken word is recorded in the spirit world, and everyone will be judged by their words. Let's turn back to Matthew 12 now, verse number 36 and 37. Jesus said this in verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word, and the word idle means careless, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in a day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. When you hear somebody tell a dirty joke, they're going to be judged for that. When we get angry and we call people names, we'll be judged by that. Let's read these verses again because I really want you to see what Jesus said. Look at it slow. But I say unto you that every idle or careless word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in a day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. When you blow your stack at your husband or wife or children or whatever it is on their job, and you start screaming and yelling and hollering around, those words are recorded. And at the end of your life, they will come back to you. Now, the good thing is this, if you ask God for forgiveness, he will take your sponge and wipe it out with the blood of Jesus. But how many of us have not shut our mouth off? And we never say, I am sorry, forgive me. We just said, let's just move on. Let's just move on. Those words will come back. And when you are at the judgment seat of Christ, as a Christian, you're going to sit there and Jesus is going to run a movie on you. It's going to ruin your life. You're going to hear your words repeated what you said. You're going to see yourself. And there's no way that you're going to say, Jesus, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. And that day, you will sit there quietly and you said, oh my God, did I say that? Yes. Oh my God. Well, it's better to repent here than up there. So let's go now to Hebrews chapter 12. We now go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, and you pick it up in verse 22. This is to let you know how many angels there are. But you come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So here's what I wrote on my outline. In the beginning, there was only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They exist in a spirit world. All would have existed. Jesus created such a vast number of angels that it's impossible for mankind to count them. We know from Revelation 12:4 that one third of the angels rebelled against God and became fallen angels. And then we read this on the outline here. There's no scripture about the origin of the demons. We have no idea where they come from. But the Bible makes it clear that they like to inhabit humans. And more importantly, Christians had the power to cast them out. Now in Matthew 10, We read this quickly here. We've been there before. And verse number 1. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then in the same chapter, we go up to verse number 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give. So demons are real. Let me give you a shocker here right now. If I could give you, you don't like to have glasses you can see, you know, when you go to a movie and it's a three-dimensional, they give you glasses, you can see it. If I could give you some spiritual glasses right now, and you would see it in the spirit world. Above us, you would see thousands of evil spirits. You would see thousands of holy angels. And you would simply say, wow, where all these beings come from? And they are all listening to you. They're listening very intently. And when you speak positively, the angels say, we can handle that. We got permission. And they will do good things for you. But when you speak negative things, the demon says, that's us. We can use these words and we can do things. When a human speaks, the words are heard by the Holy Spirit, holy angels, and by Lucifer and his minions. This is going to bring us to Mark chapter 11. That's the Gospel of Mark. The 11th chapter. And we're going to start in verse number 13. And seeing a fig tree, this is Jesus now, and Jesus seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered, that tree was talking to him. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Jesus just looked at that tree. He simply said, okay, tree. From now on, no one will ever eat fruit of you. Then he walked off. Who heard that? God's holy angels. Because we read now in verse number 20, the same chapter. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the root. Normally, a tree dries up from the top, and the last thing to dry out is the roots. It started at the root. Let me ask you this now. Are you in a John the Baptist church? Or are you in a Holy Spirit church? Do you really believe that this happened? I do believe it happened. I believe it really happened. And Peter called to remembrance and said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. He was surprised. He said, hey, Master, matter of fact, what is cursing? speaking negative. You spoke negative to that tree yesterday. It's dried from the root. Gone. What happened? I believe this took place. I believe that this, exactly like this, it did happen. In verse number 22, Jesus said, and Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Do you have faith? Do you have faith that God can do things? If you're in a John the Baptist church, it says, well, sometimes, it depends on, I don't know. If you're really walking with the Lord and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you said, yes. With God, all things are possible. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be you removed, be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the thing which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. I've been walking by faith since 1973 when I quit my last job. I haven't had a job since 1973. I had a guy come up to me and said, why don't you go and get a job? Be like other people. I said, well, I'm a pastor. Get a job. Has God taken care of me? Yes. Has it been tight at times? Oh, yes. Was any bills unpaid? No. They might not be paid exactly on time, but they were paid. I have no debts. But you see, I started speaking years ago that God will take care of me. Right now, our ministry giving is down. We lost probably about, I don't know how many percent we lost. And I believe that some people didn't like when I wrote as a world, the world that was, because it changed their theology. It didn't change anything about Jesus. It just clarified what happened. So when I see it every month, I say, okay, we lost these guys. Do I panic? No. I simply said, I have done what God told me to do. He told me to write the world that was. It's all based on the Bible. I feel good about it. God will take care of you. Let's reread that verse again. Jesus said, for verily, that means for sure, man, I said to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be you removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Simple thing. Last week, around Friday or so, Thursday, I was going to open up a window in my home. And I got into the bathtub because I got to get in the bathtub to do it. I was in a big hurry. I think a little demon was simply helping me, so I hit the faucet really hard with my little toe on my right side. And it really hurt. So I said, okay, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for taking away the pain. So the pain disappeared, but my toe was sore. I was going to take a walk in my boots, and I couldn't do that. So at night, I took my socks off. That toe was blood red. It had been bleeding inside. And a thought came. Shot into me, It's going to take you a month before you walk on that foot again. I said, no, it's not going to take me a month. I'm going to walk on it today. I prayed. I walked on it. Little twinge. After 2-3 days, I had no pain. And it just simply disappeared. I preached last Sunday standing here, and you know, I had hurt too, toe. But, you know, I was okay. It's a small things when I hit you that you got to make a decision. Can you simply say, no, I'm not going to lose this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have victory. But you can't be in a John the Baptist church. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. Verse 24. Therefore I sent to you what things ever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, if you pray stupid prayers, you know that I would like to have a jot that is about 70 feet long and this and that. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you, you don't need that, so I'm not going to give that to you. But if you need a boat and you need to cross a river during the time of the tribulation, and you can say, God, I need a boat. I believe that angels can give you a boat. You get in the boat, get over, and the boat disappears. That's how strong my faith is. Therefore, I said to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. There's a qualifier in verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. You cannot have victory with unforgiveness. You got to forgive. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So now, we have a promise. If you are walking in forgiveness, the sky is a limit. Let's turn now to James chapter 1. That's toward the back of the book, the Bible, right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 6 and 8. James 6 and 8. Let me read verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. When you talk about wisdom here, you simply need to know something. Just ask God. I do that. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven to wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything in the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How many of you that are in the chapel don't raise any hands? And you that are sitting at home, wherever, how many of you, when you came in today, stopped and examined your chair? You took it up, shook it, bounced it. Is it strong enough I can sit in it? And then you sit down. Did you do that? No. You came here, you turned around, and you sat down backwards, and you expected that chair to pick you up. And you expected the chair to hold. That's faith. If you can have faith in God, like you have faith in a chair, you're going to move mountains. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? The problem is, we are conditioned to think that God will not give us anything. Because you have been in the John the Baptist church too long. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're going to close with John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse number 12. So let me give you this illustration. Chapter 12, and I want to be in verse number 12. John 12, 12. Here we go. Got it. Let's say I'm the good even example now. Thomas is telling me after the meeting is over, my wife has prepared dinner at home. I want you to come home and eat dinner with me. I'm going to have you dinner today. I said, well, that's nice, Thomas. But I don't think you can afford it. Secondly, I'm not sure that your wife is doing that. So he said, just come on. He drives off. I don't follow him. He sits at home. Nice table laid out. Wife sitting there waiting. Where's John Terrell? He didn't show up. He called me and said, where are you? I'm home. I thought you were going to come. I invited you for dinner. Hey, man, I don't think you have that money for it. And I didn't think that you really meant it. I think, you know, I didn't want to embarrass you. You come home and there's no food on the table. You know what Thomas would tell me? I'm not going to tell you what he would tell me. But he would simply say, you know, you're stupid. My words are good. I have no excuse. Here's God the Father saying to you, I love you. You're my child. I have this for you. I have that for you. And you simply says, well, I don't believe that. So you don't claim it. How do you think the Father feels? He looked down and said, you know, Jesus, you see this guy over here? He can't even believe me for a hot dog. Isn't that sad? John 14, verse number 12. If I get to John 14, I'll do good. Here we go. Verily, that means for sure. Jesus says it twice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater work than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You believe those words? I do. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Qualifier. If you love me, keep my commandments. What's one of the commandments? You have to forgive. And I will pray the Father shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not. Neither knows him, but he knows him. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. These are straight words from Jesus. You're going to have to make up your mind. Is Jesus a liar? You say, of course not. But you call him a liar when you don't believe him. Let me run that by you again. When you read something in the Bible and you don't believe it, you call Jesus a liar. The devil hears that. Demons hear that. And they say, we got free rein to this guy's house. We can go in and clobber him. If Jesus said it, he meant it. It's not a joke. It's real. You can cash it in the bank. We should believe it. So in the box here that is black, I read from the outline. When a human being thinks and speaks negatively, it is picked up in the kingdom of Satan. Demons would carry out what the person spoke. Doubt and unbelief are like blood in the water for a shark. You will attract the attention of Lucifer and his minions. I had two messages here today. One was about the Kabbalah. I don't like to talk about it, but it just, we have the information. But the last time I talked to you about the power of the spoken word is the most important thing today in today's sermon. Years ago, I preached and taught on the power of the spoken word. We have that, I think, on MP3 and CDs. And I think I did them on Omega Man Radio. I think I got about 10 recordings. If you really want to dig into the power of the spoken word, contact our ministry and say, I would like to have that series on the power of the spoken word. And you can get it either MP3 file, or you can have it to the CD, however they do it. And you can go through that. But I can tell you this. I stand here today vouching that what I have spoken over the last 55 years is what I am today. I spoke it into existence. I spoke this ministry into existence. And God said, I will do it for you. I'll never forget. I was in New York, 2007, sitting with a family, Eric and Patty Sims. It was a week with them. And they were talking about, it would be nice to be able to see your service on TV or on the computer. And I said, well, that would be nice. And Eric told me, this is how you do it. Webcasting. I said, what's webcasting? He explained it to me. Clicked in my spirit and I said, we will. I got home. I told Charles, the rest of the team, we're good webcasting. Search it out. Find out what we got to do. And we have been webcasting since 2008. Actually, in November 2008. How did it happen? I heard, I believed, I spoke, and it happened. Just one example. If you listen to me today and you say, you know, sounds good. The first part was not very good, but the second part was not too bad. I want to be saved. You can't be saved today. Jesus is open 724 every day, year round. And all you have to do is to say, I'm a sinner. And you know that. God, I'm sorry for my sins. I want to be saved. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Father God, forgive me my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. That's as simple it is, and he will. When we finish here now, the screen will change, three crosses will come up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And then he would take 10 minutes and go through with you in detail how to be saved, how to be born again, and pray with you. And so you can today be born again and start getting the benefits. When you do that, would you contact us? Let me know. I'd like to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, I really want to challenge you today. I'm thinking about Paul in Oregon. We're going to be praying for your hand. But I believe, Paula, that you've got to get a little bit angry. You've got to simply say the name of Jesus, devil. You get out of me. Every German virus in the die now. And then say, Holy Spirit, come over me. Angels, come and minister to me. And they will. Think about what I share with you today. Ask yourself this. Am I where I should be? Or am I a seat warmer or a pew warmer? I go to church. I hear. I go home. I go to church. I hear. I go home. But there's nothing happening in my life. That's insanity. This afternoon, simply say this. In the name of Jesus, I'm happy with this, but I want more. And he will give it to you. Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today. We know that to walk with Jesus, you have to walk in faith. And Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So thank you, Father God, for the teaching, and let us apply it in our lives. Also, Lord, when it comes to this United States of America, and, you know, it is critical situation here in this country for not only us but for the world. And we know this, that when we pray, you move. And that is the weapons that are given to us. And so we thank you for enlisting that people will enlist and get in the game and do the prayer. And I thank you for all the answered prayer that's been happening in my life, and for all your blessings. And I thank you for the things that are yet to be coming, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 32nd part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Spirit World is Listening. 2,000 years ago, the renegade teaching of the Kabbalah was not mainstream for the Jewish people. It was a religion for the upper class, which consisted of the high priest, his council, and the Pharisees. This is why Jesus only fleetingly dealt with the subject when He encountered Kabbalists in the crowds that followed Him. He called them vipers because of their messianic serpent, and went so far as to label their synagogues as strongholds for Satan. Pastor John also addressed how the spirit world governs the physical world in which we reside. Jesus stated that every word is recorded, and you will be judged not only by your actions, but also by your words. The Holy Spirit hears everything on earth. Any words spoken in faith will be noticed by God. Conversely,
negative words will attract the attention of Lucifer and his minions. Are you speaking words of faith, or are you full of doubt and unbelief? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1929. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.